You can focus all those things you could have been and you could have done. The girl you could have had. The relationship that could have been yours. You look back, and I say this with tenderness, but there's a sense in which they left the boat and their dad. When you really see the purpose of Jesus, it's all just fish.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. A new study today. We're heading to the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter. We're calling this study 7 Days to Revitalize Your Life. Today's study, purpose. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bosteed. Well, Josh, revitalization, hot topic in so many ways. But how is it that the book of Matthew is suited to provide the basis for this topic, revitalization?
Well, because Matthew does just a phenomenal job of introducing us to Jesus, and Jesus is the source of all revitalization.
Excellent. Let's jump in and see where we're headed. This is Matthew, the fourth chapter. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. Here's Josh.
So, my friends, chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. The thing that's really been on my heart as I've been praying and thinking about us as a church, it's been on my heart to say, what would take us further, the next step in our journey? And as I thought about that, of course, I'm drawn to Jesus saying, "Follow me." And I found that in Matthew's gospel, a number of occasions he says that specifically. He gives various implications for following him. He gives some challenges. And I've picked out 7 occasions when he does this in Matthew's gospel. And this is day one, if you like, of those 7 days. The emphasis of this passage, I think, and I hope you'll see as we get into it, is this emphasis of purpose. Many people in the world, sometimes even in the church, are longing for some sense of meaning. Perhaps that's you. What is my life about? What is this Christian religion about? What's the purpose for my life? Well, here we're going to find what Jesus says. And he defines it in 3 ways, I think. He says his purpose is personal for you. Yes, there's a God-centered, God-honoring, glorifying cosmos purpose, a universe-sized purpose. But there's also a purpose for you. So it is personal. It is also verbal. It is not a vague or vacuous purpose. It is defined by God's word, and so it is verbal. And Jesus here defines this purpose. That's verse 19. And then because of those 2 things, because it's personal, because it's verbal, they found it was just, well, they said, it says immediately. It's just irresistible purpose. Personal, verbal, irresistible. When you see it, when you really see what Jesus is about. So let's go through that together then, my friends. So verse 18, first personal, and this is verse 18. So it says, isn't it, while walking by the Sea of Galilee. So he's walking. He's on a gentle stroll by the lake. He's at a personal level. I think we can say he's alone at this stage because these are the first disciples that he's called. He's not now preaching to a vast crowd. He's on his own going for a walk. he saw two brothers. By the Sea of Galilee, it's a fishing village on the lake, and his eyes pick out two. Personal. And then I think it's implied to me that we're told he calls them, but I think he calls them by name. They probably heard him preach. He'd been preaching through the region of Galilee, and Jesus may well have got to know them a little bit, and so I think he calls them by name. Simon, who is called Peter, this familiar name by which he was known to the early Christians and to us, and Andrew, his brother. This is personal. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I've heard this all before. I saw the Jesus movie. You know, they were fishing. But have you heard how personal it is? I want you to notice the context. Look at verse 25. Great crowds. How big? We don't know, but 5,000? Certainly he fed the 5,000, right? A big group. What's more, verse 24, he preaches this gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news that the king is at hand, Jesus. And those who accept the king enter into the realm of the kingdom that begins now, carries on growing as more and more entered to accept Jesus as their king until the final day with the new heaven and the new earth where the kingdom is finally and fully established. News, if you go a different translation, news about him is spreading. They are clamoring after him. And then he goes for a walk by the Sea of Galilee. He ducks out the back of the auditorium, puts his baseball cap on and his celebrity dark glasses. And goes for a walk. You two. I want you. Vast crowds! You two. I want you. Personal. You say, why does that make this purpose so magnetic, so irresistible? Well, here's why. Many theologians reacting against the individualism of Western culture have been over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years emphasizing the glory of God, the greatness of God, the community of God's people of the church, rightly emphasizing. I've emphasized that. I will keep on doing so. But this is the incarnation. That glory walks by the Sea of Galilee and sees two fishermen and says, I want you. Yeah, you. Follow me. Have you ever been to a fishing village? Maybe not. I haven't. I've been to a harbor where they fish. You know what my impression of that was? It smells. Dead fish, they're no picnic. He's walking along, he sees them, it is personal. He's at their work place. Whether blue collar or white collar, whether fisherman or businessman, whether academic or not, by his Spirit, Jesus is personally concerned with you, knows you by name, knows why you're here, knows what you're thinking, knows what you've been thinking this week, knows what you're hoping that I will say from the pulpit this morning. And he wants you. Personal. Then it is verbal. Look at verse 19. See, my friends? And he said, so this is verbal. This is Jesus' word. And he said to them. What's he say? Well, he says two things. There are two categories here. First, there's a proclamation or a command. That's follow me. And then there's a promise. And I will make you fishers of men. Now, I think a lot of people have got sort of turned around about this particular word of Jesus here because they fail to make that distinction between the proclamation of command, follow me, and the promise. Let me walk you through that in a couple of ways. So we're going to focus first on the proclamation. Follow me. Not me, Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is the only one who can say, follow him exclusively. Paul even says, follow him as he follows Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Only Jesus says, follow me. Only he should say. Other people want you to buy their product or buy their philosophy, buy into their philosophy. Only Jesus can rightly say, follow me, period. Done. What does that mean? Him first, you next. He says, serve. Why? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, the greatest among you is servant of all. Serve. You follow. He says, love your enemies. You go, what? From the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, the martyr, then says, similarly, when he is killed, you follow. He says, keep yourself pure, free from the love of idols. You go, well, I kind of like this one. Can't we have some moral negotiation here, Jesus? You just follow. He's climbing up the rock face. You're attached by a rope. He shows you where to put your hand. There's a good little crack to pull yourself up. He says, yeah, that's the one. He moves on. You put your hand there. You just follow. And here comes the promise. Proclamation of command, then the promise. And I will make you fishers of men. Now, this does not mean that everyone has to leave their secular job to become a religious professional, any more than everyone who follows Jesus has to start by being a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. What you've got to understand here is that doesn't mean it isn't making a pretty big challenge. It is. Follow me. Exclusively. But this is an amazing promise. It's something to wonder about, that this could be your and my purpose. I'll make you fishers of men. So what's the difference? Beforehand, they were fishing for fish. Now they're fishing for people. Now, all of your life, your whole purpose and meaning is, like Jesus's, glorifying God by rescuing people. Whether you're a fisherman or a businessman, whether you're an academic, whether you're in ministry, whatever it is, it's now all orientated around this goal of serving people for the glory of Jesus, of rescuing people, of no longer bringing fish from life to death, but now bringing people from death to life. And isn't that good? Isn't that great? You see, if you come in here and you get the sense of joy and of meaning, this is why. Whether you're cleaning floors or making millions on Wall Street, and if you still are, you may want to share your secrets these days. If you're following Jesus, you're doing it for the sake of being on a mission of rescue, helping other people follow Jesus as well. It's just an amazing thing. I get to do that? Wow. We get to do that all around the world? Wow. Wow. Personal, verbally defined what that purpose is. And then because of that, irresistible. Irresistible. Look then at verse 20. Immediately. Must be an important word because it's repeated, right? A little further down. Verse 22, immediately. No, how about waiting a few minutes? Certainly not tomorrow. It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? I can almost hear you kind of rustling the pages. Maybe there's something else in the Bible we could read here. Suddenly Ezekiel looks really fascinating. Leviticus, anyone, you know? It's irresistible in its timing then. That's what the immediately word is about. Irresistible timing. It's just straight away. And then it's irresistible commitment too, isn't it? So immediately, verse 20, they left their nets and followed him. And then the pattern, of course, is repeated with the next two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So in verse 22, immediately, again, they left, not this time their nets, though I think we can assume they had nets, but for some reason it's emphasized the boats. Maybe they were particularly attached to this boat. And then I love this bit. It's really reverberated with me when I've been thinking about it at a personal level, but also at a somewhat humorous level. Here it says, they left first their nets, and then 22, they left the boat and their dad. I mean, it doesn't say they left the boat and da-da-da-da-da, and they also had to leave their father. I mean, that was really... It's just they left their boat and their father. Almost as if they're on the same level. How would your dad feel about that if you were going up to Wheaton College today? Yeah, see your dad, and oh, by the way, how's my boat, you know? In a way, I have left my father. Obviously, I am a father. We have... Rochelle, my wife, and I, we have children, and so we have a family here and a home here, and we feel very much at home. But, you know, in case you didn't realize, I'm from Texas. And, yeah, I left my dad. And I've got two brothers, and, you know, my mother too, that generation, that age. What have you left behind? Could you have been a richer businessman if you had not been a whistleblower, if you had not said, that's not going to go on my watch? What have you left behind? Personal and verbal, for the sake of the purpose of Jesus, being on a rescue mission for his glory to save people. I say this with care. But I think you and I, as we look back at the things we have left behind, there they are. Perhaps you can focus all those things you could have been and you could have done. The girl you could have had. The relationship that could have been yours. You look back, and I say this with tenderness, but there's a sense in which they left the boat and their dad. When you really see the purpose of Jesus, it's all just fish. You just go. He commands, you go. He promises, you go. So what do I want to do with this morning? What do I think this is saying to us this morning? Well, I think a couple of things. I think the first thing is that if you are someone like that, and that will be the vast majority of us here who've taken steps down the road of following Jesus and are on this trajectory of his purpose, that you and I need to celebrate. We have meaning. Our lives are not about making sure there are no weeds in our driveway. You have a purpose to celebrate that and therefore go, yeah, I'm going to take another step down that way. This is really good. I wonder what the friends of James and John and Simon and Andrew were saying as they were going. I wonder what the father was saying. I wonder what they were saying to themselves as they went. And yet they went. If you're someone who's already taken steps down that route, I want you to celebrate. If you're not yet there, I want you to take that step. I want you to say to yourself, this time at Wheaton College is going to be for this purpose. This next season in my life is going to be for this purpose. My children, I'm going to grow them up for this purpose. Personal, verbal, and therefore irresistible. We're going to pray now. We're going to pray, and I want us to... It is immediately. So in other words, with this call that has gone out, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, for my children, for my school, for my city, for my church, I'm going to take the next step in following Jesus for this purpose. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know all the secret thoughts, all the personal struggles, all the joys that are here represented, but you do. By your Spirit, Jesus, you are, as it were, walking by this particular lake. Jesus, would you speak? Follow me. Jesus, would you re-utter by your Spirit that proclamation of command, follow me, and that promise, and I'll make you fishers of men, of people. Father, your word says that it does not return empty, but accomplishes that for which it was sent. Irresistible. This effectual call. Father, would you do that? Would you move our hearts to take the next step? Father, would you cause us to rejoice and celebrate the meaning and the purpose that we have following Jesus? In whose name we pray, amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So Josh, starting out in this series, we took a look at some different ways of what it means to follow someone. But what does next-level following look like?
Well, I think it really begins, that next level, with a commitment. And this is what I hope that we'll get from this series, that you start by saying to yourself, okay, so I'm following Jesus, but I want to take it further. And so it really begins with that initial commitment. You realize that Jesus is the one that you want to give you all your life to, because he is the one that life is about. And you make that initial commitment. So it really begins there.
And there's an immediacy to it, too, that you pointed out, that follow me. They got up. They followed. So that's also part of that commitment, is responding, not sorting it out, weighing out the options.
Yeah. So, you know, right now, through God's word, he's calling you to really make a commitment and move past the sort of shadow lands of vague cultural Christianity, and saying instead, no, actually, I see that Jesus is much more than just going through the motions, going to church every now and then, that there's a real life here that I want, there's a purpose here that I want. And so make that commitment.
Next level following. Thank you, Josh. Well, as we're looking at the year end, we would love to have some help in having God-centered life reach as many ears as possible. And Josh, we know this is very close to your heart. These are messages that you feel passionately, and the opportunity to get gospel teaching out to more listeners is something that's right on the forefront for you.
Right on the forefront. I think this day and age, we've got to get God's word out, and we really need everyone involved. It's a team effort. It's the team of listeners and everyone being involved, particularly at this year end. We've got a book. It's my latest book that we want to give to you in response to a gift of any amount, as you become a partner with us in this great task of getting God's word out.
We would love to have gospel-centered teaching going into as many channels as possible, and your gift, especially as we head towards the end of the year, would help with that. And as Josh mentioned, we have a gift for you, and it's a book called How Christmas Can Change Your Life. It's a great read, and it's also a great resource to hand out to neighbors if you want to move that conversation a little further along. You can reach us by simply going to our website, godcenteredlife.org, godcenteredlife.org. If you're able to partner with us with a gift of any amount, we'll send you this book with our thanks. Next time we get together, home life.
I suspect few of us will be called to have homelessness on our resume or CV for Jesus, though it is possible. But all of us are called to live for Jesus in the intimacy of the home.
Continuing our study in the book of Matthew. When we get together next time, one more reminder, godcenteredlife.org, our website, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.